Testing. All right, fantastic. So before I start, I'm going to get on the stage. I want to do a special shout out to Daniel. So Daniel and Kim just had baby Noah this week. So welcome, Daniel. Is Kim and Noah here? They are at home resting, so they should. Fantastic. That's so good. Now, what we're going to do today is that today we're going to kickstart a 12-week spiritual campaign on the book of Philippians. Now, if you are new with us today, thank you, Chin. That's fine. We can just leave it here. Thank you. Chin is the best. I'm going to grab my Bible. I'm going to put my phone here. Okay, so for the next 12 weeks, we're going to do a book of studies in the Philippians. Now, Philippians is a very exciting book. I want to share with you. So if you are new, stay with us for 12 weeks. Your life will forever be changed even as we come to talk about the book of Philippians. Now, the question then is, why then do we have to spend 12 weeks on Paul's letter to the Philippians? Two reasons. First one is that this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians is one of the most Christ-centered letter. The question they want to ask is this: how can a church be a Christ-centered church? The vision of our church is we want to be a God-loving, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, Word-grounded, disciple-making church. And from this letter, you're going to see that it's one of the most Christ-centered church, most Christ-centered letters that Paul has ever written. There are many good verses in there. I'm sure some of you might have memorized some of them. For example, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The question we want to ask ourselves is this: how can we be a church that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? How can we be a church when trials come, we can continue to keep charging forward? And second reason is this, is the courage of Paul. When Paul wrote this letter, he's actually in the prison. The question we want to ask ourselves is this: how can Paul, being beaten, being jailed, being persecuted, yet he still continue to go forward as a Christian? The question I ask myself is this: I want to have what Paul has. What is it that is in him? What is it about Christ that is so captivating? What is it about Christ that is so attractive that Paul, even in his most difficult times, even as he penned his letter in the prisons of Roman, he will keep encouraging the Philippians to be joyful, to rejoice? And that is what we're going to discover for the next 12 weeks. So let's begin by reading the first verse. Can we do that together? Today we're going to do 11 verses, but we're just going to do one verse today just for the reading, and I'll expound on the Word of God a bit later. Yep. 1, 2, 3. Let's go. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So immediately what we can see is that this letter is penned by Paul. Paul is very gracious. He put the name Timothy there. Most likely than not, Paul is the one that dictates the letter, and Timothy, his disciples, is handwriting it. And they call themselves servants of Christ Jesus. Now, this word servant here, in our context, when you read servant, can be a bit misleading or misunderstanding. The word servant here actually comes from the word in Greek called douloi or doulos. It simply means slave. Now, to give you a bit of context of the people at Philippi, or at least the church at Philippi, is that during that time, there are around 10 to 15,000 populations there. Now, a third of them, or sometimes you say around 20% of them, are what they call slaves. Immediately, Paul and Timothy identify with themselves with the lowest ranking of the people of the society they live in. Now, understand this. It is not our 21st century modern day, whereby we are all free. We all talk about human rights. During Paul's time, there's no such thing as human rights. There are three classes of people during that time, roughly speaking. The first is what we call the slaves, the lowest ranking. And then we have the free people. And then the top one is what they call the Roman citizen. At that time, if you're a Roman citizen, it's like a badge of honor. You have lots of privilege, lots of rights. So Paul is writing to this church at Philippi. And in this church, how then is this church came about? It came out around this, I'll show you. So Paul started his ministry really in 47 to 49 AD. He embarked on his first missionary journey. He was miraculously transformed in AD 33 on the road to Damascus. Powerfully, he met the Lord. And the story of Paul and the story of the church in Philippi is the unfolding story of Jesus in their lives. Just as you and I today, the story of Jesus is still unfolding in your life. And then we can see that Paul has planted this church. But this church, interestingly, it was unplanned. As he penned this letter, he was already in prison. He was under house arrest. This is a letter, if you like, a love letter, a thanksgiving letter. Because the church in Philippi, they have sent someone by the name of Epaphroditus. He sent him to Rome and give some money to Paul. Now, understand this. During that time, Roman prison is not like our prison here. Very comfortable, our prison here. Not to say that you should be in there. During your time, if you are arrested, if you are under house arrest, you will need your own money to provide for your own supply, for your own food. So the church in Philippi heard about what Paul has experienced. So he sent this man by the name of Epaphroditus, sent him over there, give money to Paul, encourage Paul, and then he started telling Paul what is happening in the church. And because of that, Paul then started writing this letter to the church at Philippi. It's a thanksgiving letter. And if I can even push even further, it's actually a love letter. Paul loves this church. He loves this church to beat. From the greetings, you can tell, as we read further down later, this church is unlike any other church, unlike the church in Galatia. When Paul wrote to Galatia, he would do the preliminary stuff like this. No, Paul wrote to you, grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus. And immediately, and normally when you write a letter during the Romans' time, you will do a prayer as well. You will greet them, you say nice things about them, but not to the Galatian church. The moment he greets, he starts his fire. What is wrong with you? Have you not been powerfully saved by God? Who has bewitched you? No. Or maybe to the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth, you know what Paul wrote? You bunch of Christians, you are all sexually immoral people. Imagine receiving a church from Paul like this. I wonder if Paul were to write a letter today, what would he write to us? That's why I picked the book of Philippians. So how this church came about, it was unplanned. Let's read in Acts 16. In Acts 16, it's not Hebrews 12:2, all right? Obviously, that is wrong. That is in Acts 16, chapter 6. So this is where Paul has begun his second missionary journey, yeah? His plan, this is his plan. He went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, this Asia is not our Asia country today. This Asia is Western Turkey during the time, all right? And that is, in fact, those are the churches that in the book of Revelations that John wrote to the seven churches. So he was first forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and that was actually in the west, yeah? West side. So as they journey along in the second missionary journey, yeah? And when they come out to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, which is the east. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Twice, the door was closed for Paul. He wanted to go to Asia. It was a very rich area. It was a very powerful area. He wanted to preach the gospel there. Holy Spirit said no. They said, okay, I can't go to the west. Then I go to the east. Holy Spirit also saying no. Then what happened? As you're going to read Acts chapter 16, which is the background of the church of Philippi, and then Paul had a dream. They call it the Macedonia call. He had a dream. He said, Paul, please go to Philippi. Now, a lot of times in our life, it's a bit like this. You can plan all you want. It could be a career development. It could be something that you wanted to do. But God closed the door. One, again and again. Why? Because God is a sovereign God. He knows what is best for us. He knows what is the best way for us to grow in the likeness of Christ. And God did that for Paul. And then this church was planted. So he was at this place, Troas. And that's where he received the vision. And then he started traveling to Philippi. And then he started this church. This is a very unlikely church. It's a church, as we read in Acts chapter 16, Paul was preaching. This lady by the name of Lydia. We know that Lydia is a wealthy woman. Why? Because she was selling purple cloth. Lydia accepted Christ. And because Paul was preaching, they threw him into jail. When Paul was in jail, Paul and Silas together, what did they do? If you are in jail, what do? They started worshiping the Lord. They sang so loud, the jail gate broke open. The jailer came out and said, what happened? He wanted to kill himself. Paul said, no. He started preaching the gospel of Jesus to him, the jailer, and the whole household got saved. So the church in Philippi started with two households, Lydia's household as well as the jailer's household. And it started when Paul was in prison. A lot of times, God will do wonderful things, miraculous things in our most difficult times. So if today you are going through difficult times, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you. It's in the most unusual time, in the most difficult times, God will move. We are still in the introduction, by the way. I have not even gone to the first point. So this today is introduction, and we'll talk about 11 verses. So please bear with me. And the thing is, I don't even have my watch here today. And they don't have time over there. So we keep going. Amen? That's good. So I'll talk about the city in Philippi. So Philippi was a Roman colony, a city with a proud heritage and deep ties to Roman law and culture. And that is very important. Philippi was named after Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. The city was established around 326 BC. And the city was strategically important due to its proximity to gold mine. Now, this city is very important. I want to talk to you about their sensitivity to Roman law. Why is that important? Because when Paul was jailed, he was flogged, he was beaten. As you're currently reading in Acts 16, they wanted to send him home, and Paul said, no. I am a Roman citizen. Remember, I talked to you about the three-tier population. The moment they heard that he was a Roman citizen, they did not have trial for him. They were afraid. So this city, they are very sensitive to Roman law. The question then is, why was Paul so fond of the church in Philippi? Why the book of Philippians? In verse 7, we read, he says that it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Whenever, look, the book of Philippians is one of my favorite book. I said it a lot about the book in the Bible, but this one holds a special place in my heart. And my prayer as a pastor is the same. I say, God, I pray that I will have the same heart like Paul. You know what Paul said? I hold you in my heart. In verse 8, he said, for God is my weakness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Can you sense that love that Paul has for his people? Small group leaders, imagine having the affection for your people. Imagine having for the love for the people that you lead. If you don't love, don't lead. When we lead, we must lead with the love of God. And from then, we discover three things about this church that Paul is so fond of. And this is why we talk about the three key marks of a healthy church. What are three things about a church that make it healthy? Today, I believe God wants to speak to you. The three key marks of a healthy church is also the three key signs of a healthy Christian. I believe today God wants to speak to you about what does it mean to be a healthy Christian? What does it mean to be a healthy church? Is it richness?
Is it being successful? Is it getting top grades? And here we will see Paul's heart for the church, and by inference, we can see God's heart for his people. Are we ready for that? Let's dive in. The first thing is that a healthy church is a gospel-centered church. We read in chapter 1, verse 3, he says that, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy." We'll talk about that very soon. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So Paul planted the church in Philippi with two households, two families, Gentiles' families. And since then, they have supported him. They've been encouraging him. And they have been partnered in the gospel. What does it mean to be a gospel-centered church? A gospel-centered church is a church whereby it's motivated by the good news of Jesus. The reason why you and I are here is because we have heard the good news of Jesus. We've been transformed by the good news of Jesus. The reason why Paul, in his most difficult times, the reason why Paul, in a strenuous situation, he can keep going on, because he's been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that has transformed him. And here we have this church supporting Paul, partnering with Paul, and this church says, you know what? Gospel is the first. I pray that our church is the same. In September, we're going to have a mid-autumn outreach event. We need to pray for Serene and her team. In December, we're going to have a huge outreach event. We praise God. Last week, we had around 4 youth powerfully saved by God. Until today, we kind of keep track as best as we could. We have around 32 people being saved by God alone this year in this house that we can count. Give glory to Jesus. A healthy church is a gospel-centered church. It's motivated by the gospel. It's always talking about the good news of Jesus and how the good news of Jesus can change your life and my life. And Paul says this. He says that every time I pray for you, I pray with joy. Now, this word joy appears around 16 times in the book of Philippians. Joy in Greek is called chara. That's where Charlie, I think, got the name from. Noun is a noun. In the verb form, it's called charo. I rejoice. So Paul will often say, rejoice in the Lord, or be joyful always, 16 times. Of all, most commentaries, if not all, will always say that the theme of the book of Philippians is always joy. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more. And there's a difference between happiness versus joy, isn't it? Happiness comes from the word hap. Hap simply means chance, fortune, or random. Yeah? Something happened to you, you feel very happy. So it's external. It is dependent on things or situation. So that's where you get the word happy, happen, haphazard, not too good, or perhaps. So it has to do with the external thing, but we know that joy is not external. Joy is internal. In fact, if anyone were to feel depressed and sorrowful, it should be Paul, isn't it? Why would Paul wrote to the church in Philippi? I mean, they are free. They are not in jail. Paul is the one that is in jail. But yet, he wrote to the people and said, rejoice always. Be joyful always. It is a very small letter, but it appears 16 times. And the joy that Paul has, this is, I coined it, all right? I've not read it in any commentary. It's what I call the gospel-centered joy. The joy of seeing someone powerfully transformed by the love of Jesus. Nothing excites me or brings me more joy when I hear testimony of people. I was sitting down with a brother just a couple of days ago. The brother was telling me how just a couple of years ago, he was saved by God. And then from then on, the favor of God that comes upon his life. From then on, he understands what is righteous, what is unrighteousness. He started to follow Jesus. And then God changed him.
bit by bit, transform him from the inside out. Whenever I hear a story like this, I'm like, yes, Jesus. That's the reason why we do what we do. A gospel-centered joy. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is the kind of joy we are talking about. The joy to see people of God walking in truth. Do you know that when you're walking in obedience with Christ, the heavens rejoice? And it's in that moment. It's in your pursuit of Christ. It's in your journey with the Lord. That is where true joy can be found. True joy cannot be found anywhere else except in pursuing the life and the call of God in your life. No amount of traveling, no amount of food, no amount of entertainment, no amount of movies can bring you joy. Except those that Paul has. Imagine that. That supernatural joy. The joy that do not depend on the on the happening. But it's the joy that we know that in the past, our sin has been forgiven. The joy that you know that in the future, our future is secured. If you are worried about your future today, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not worry. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. Our future is secured. And today, we have the presence of the living God with us. How can we not be joyful? So Christians, smile. We need to smile more. Now, sometimes I meet Christians, it's as if they are depressed all the time. I'm like, come on, man. You have to read the book of Philippians. Come to Click for the next 3 months, you'll be transformed from the inside out. If Paul can rejoice, I'm sure you can. Have you been beaten? Have you been jailed? Have you been shipwrecked? Have you been thrown out of town? Have you been flogged? No, start smiling. Start smiling. And we are not talking about those cheap smiles, those shallow kind of happiness. No, we're talking about those firm foundation, rooted the Word of God, that kind of joy. The joy of seeing people transformed by Jesus. Now, even as we talk about joy, right? In Hebrews 12, this is what it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I talk about the gospel-centered joy, this is the kind of joy we are talking about. You see, when Jesus was going through trials, He still have joy. Why? Because He can see. What did He see? He saw Daniel. He saw Joe, Jordan, Serene, Lynn. He saw you. Christ saw you being powerfully transformed by the love of God. It's because of that He kept running the race. He kept running the race. Now, talking about being gospel-centered, in a month time, me together with a group of Christian leaders from Australia, we'll be going to South Korea for a Lausanne movement. This meeting, what is this meeting about? It's a gathering of around 5,000 Christian leaders globally. They meet around once every 15 years. The heart behind is this, is to accelerate global missions together. Meaning to say, when Jesus gave us the commandment saying that go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as a church, as a global church, not this church, the question is, how then can we reach to the ends of the earth? So they'll be gathering around 5,000 people. We're going to start discussing. The timetable is out. We are meeting from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. almost every day for like 6 days. So please pray with me. I want to thank you, the church, for sending me there. So I, together with a group of Christian leaders, we represent Australia or the wider group, Oceania. We are actually the second smallest. So there will be around 5,000 leaders. I really appreciate your prayer during this time. The vision they have is gospel for every person. Disciple-making churches for every people and place. Very similar to the vision that we have. We want to be a disciple-making church. Christ-like leaders for every church and sector. And kingdom impact in every sphere of society. I won't bore you with the history, But in short, it started by Dr. Billy Graham in 1974. Since then, they meet once every 14 to 15 years and they gather Christian leaders around the world. I must admit, I have no idea why they invited me. I say this not because I'm not really, in a Christian world, I'm a nobody. All right. And I don't say this in a way that I feel insecure. No, actually, I feel really happy. I feel very content. But when they invited me, I just sense that the Lord is saying to this house, it's not just about me. Eh? In fact, it's about the house, about Click Church. That God has a message for Click Church. We must just stop thinking about ourselves within these four walls. We must think bigger. We must think local, but at the same time, we must think global. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe out of this house will be a church planting church. Who knows that out of this house will plant many churches? Who knows? Perhaps out of this house, God will use us for the advancement of his kingdom. Can I get an amen for that? We may not see it, but God sees it. Just like Paul, when he was on the road, he could not see. He could not see that God wanted him to plant a church in Philippi. He could not see that. In fact, for twice, God has to stop him. And from the unlikely church plant, it became a church that he loved the most. So never, never underestimate. The second thing about a healthy Christian or sign of a healthy church is this, is grace-filled. Everyone say grace-filled. Yeah, we have a grace here. Yeah. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor of God. Everyone say? One more time. Unmerited favor of God. Meaning to say a favor that can't be earned, number one. And it's also a favor not because of your own doing. How are we saved? We are saved by grace. And we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, as Paul comes to pour his heart. He says that I'm sure of this, that he, who is this he? God, yeah? That God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one that began a good work in you. What is that good work? That good work is the action of God at your time of conversion. God saved you not because you are good. Yesterday, my daughter, we were having lunch as a family. She started asking about the doctrine of election. I'm like, that's a bit too heavy for lunch, my dear. You know? But one thing I told her is this. God chose us. God called us is not because we are good. Because we started discussing, right? God chose us, maybe we have this inclination of accepting Christ. Since God knew that we're going to accept him anyway, so he'll appoint us. No. Despite our flaws, despite our weaknesses, despite our rebellion, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And he who began a good work in you. God has began a good work in each and every one of you here today. I want to say that one more time. I pray the Spirit of God would take this and insert it in your heart. That God has began a good work. Everyone say good work. That God has began a good work. And he who began a good work will also be the one to bring into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Many times we are being powerfully saved by God. But in our Christian world, we struggle. In our Christian world, we find it difficult to follow Jesus. But here's the thing. God's got your back. He got you covered from the beginning to the end. And the promise of God is this, is that his grace will cover you. God is faithful even when we are faithless. God is faithful even when we are faithless. God will never leave a job half done. The truth is, you and I, we are all work in progress. Yeah. Turn to the person next to you, say, you are work in progress. Husband, you can tell your wives even louder. My dear, I'm a work in progress. God is not done with me.
God is still working with me.
We are all work in progress. We are all still being sanctified by the Lord. We are saved by grace, sanctified by grace, and we too are glorified by grace. Last but not least, the sign of a healthy church is that a church who is growing in God's love. The sign of spiritual maturity is this. The sign of spiritual maturity is you love God, you love one another more and more. The sign of spiritual maturity is not that we can preach better, we are a better leader, that we have amazing skill sets, we can sing like Mariah Carey, you know. No. The sign of spiritual maturity is love. But what kind of love? Let's continue to read. And this is Paul's prayer for this church whom he loves so much. He said, and it is my prayer that your love may abound. Aaron, say, love may abound. That your love may abound more and more. Oh, that's a prayer for you and I, isn't it? Who is the church? You are the church. I pray that our love for the Lord will grow more. And in order for our love for God to grow more, is for us to experience the love of God even more. To be filled by His love. And then interestingly, this is what Paul said. So as your love abound more and more, he then say what? With knowledge and discernment. So when I was planning for that, I got a bit confused, right? Because the Bible always also said knowledge puffs up. When you have knowledge, you become a bit arrogant, right? So why did Paul say, as your love grow more and more, but it must be together with knowledge and discernment? So I started praying, I started seeking the Lord, I started reading different commentaries. And the thing about sometimes reading commentaries, I've got quite a few of them, I get even more confused. So I'm like, God, what is this? What is this? This is not from the commentary. This is after me digging and seeking and asking the Lord. Love is the why. It's the foundation. What's the vision of our church? We want to be a God-loving, the first thing, God-loving. Love is always our purpose, our motive. The why we do what we do. The whys. And the knowledge is the what? Knowledge of God. Knowledge of the Word of God. Because knowledge about Jesus, knowledge about God. Because the more we know about our Father, we know the more we know about what Christ has done for us, our love will start to grow more, right? And then the discernment is the when and how is the wisdom. Practical application, very important. Let's talk about gardening. Since I've got a picture there, gardening. A gardener loves looking after the garden, right? But if you have love without knowledge, it's dangerous. For example, you love your garden so much, you keep watering them. Non-stop. Yeah. But the plant that you're watering, I suppose, they only want to be watered once a week. But you do it every single day. What's going to happen? You drown your plant with love, and in the end, your plant is drowned. Now imagine, you love a girl so much. Younger people, all right? Younger people. Took the girl out. You ordered the most expensive thing on the menu, a steak, beautiful steak, T-bone steak, Wagyu beef. Expensive. You did everything right. Ordered for her. In your heart, you might be thinking, she's going to feel so special. The food came. She told you, I'm vegetarian. Love without knowledge.
The when and how is wisdom. Very important. As I grow older, I realize this. Having good motive itself is not enough. Do you know that? You can have the purest motive, but if you do not know how to do it, it's very dangerous. Wife, at least very discerning in this area. Yeah. Prepare a good meal for the husband. Enjoy the meal. Dear, do you like the meal? It was delicious curry laksa. I mean, that was so good. Do you enjoy the way I cook? Yes, of course. It was amazing. Yeah. Is your tummy full? Yes. Is your heart full? Yes. By the way, can't you? The when and the how is important. So when Apostle Paul prayed for this church, he said, yes, you're motivated by love. Yes, you're founded by love. But at the same time, you have to increase in your knowledge of God, increase in the knowledge of the Word of God, and you have to do in a wise way. How do you reach out to the people? How should we reach out to the people in the Federation Union? How do we reach out to the people around the world? How do we engage in a conversation in our culture of today? You see, that's wisdom, the when and the how. A wise father, a wise mother, a wise student, a wise leader will always know when and how to do it. Not just the content, but how. How do we talk to this person? When to talk with this person is equally important. Amen? So Paul is saying, grow in this area. Grow in this area. And what is the ultimate purpose of a gospel-centered, grace-filled, God-loving church? Is this. In verse 11, as I bring it to a close, so that you may approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. As we pursue Christ, as we grow in love, you know what's going to happen as we grow in God's love? Pure, blameless. You're more sensitive to the activity of the Holy Spirit, but the ultimate purpose is this. To the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. So today we learn about three things about being a healthy church. One is a gospel-centered church. A gospel-centered church is a church who put Jesus at front and center in all that we do. A gospel-centered church is also a church that is filled with joy. The people of God must be marked by joy. Amen. That despite and in spite of our circumstances, we remain joyful. And secondly, we learn about a healthy church is also a grace-filled church. That we know that God is the one who called us and that God will bring His word into completion. And knowing that God is so gracious to us, how much more should we be gracious to one another? Be gracious to each other. And last but not least, what do we learn? We learn that a healthy church is a church that grows in the love of God. So this is my question for us today, as I bring this to a close, is how is your relationship with Jesus shaping your life today? If you can, close your eyes and bow your head. I want you to think about this question. How is your walk with Jesus today? When we talk about joy, from 0 to 10, where are you in the joy meter? Today, God is asking us to come to Jesus. Because only Him and He alone, only He and He alone can give us eternal joy, can give us the true purpose in life. Only the blood of Christ
bought for us, redeemed us, bought us, redeemed us, saved us. So come to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Let us all stand even as we sing this closing song.